Good evening, everyone. We live in a world where short, succinct slogans sell. When an idea is explained concisely and precisely, it can sell a product or it can bring clarity to an issue, to define an issue. Now we see slogans used everywhere in advertising. For example, Nike has advertised for years with the slogan, "Just do it," which is appropriate for sportswear, isn't it? Just that adventurous go, just do it. It's appropriate for clothing. Coca-Cola has had lots of slogans, enjoy, real, always, and currently they're using something better or more appropriate, taste the feeling. And that sort of tells you about Coke, doesn't it? You're tasting a product. Slogans are also used in politics quite a lot. Agile, the most exciting time to be an Australian. Turnbull has been using for his vision for our country. Donald Trump had the election slogan, "Make America Great Again." Again, another punchy summary of what his vision has been for his country. Over the next 5 weeks, we're looking at five Christian slogans. They're short, memorable statements which summarise some of the key Reformation principles. By faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, by Scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. Now, these slogans summarise five issues that shape our Christian faith. Five key debates during the Reformation period that now define Protestant Christianity. And it's appropriate that we consider these Reformation slogans this year because, as Mark said, it's 500 years. On the 31st of October, 500 years ago, the German monk Martin Luther nailed his 95 topics for debate on the church door in Wittenberg. Of course, if you have a problem with our church, please do not nail it to the freshly painted front door. There are other ways you can address theological issues if you wish. The reformers like Luther saw how the medieval Roman Catholic Church had developed beliefs and practices which not only contradicted the teaching of the Bible, but were leading people away from God, keeping them guilty and enslaved in their sins. So the reformers challenged Catholic teaching, they aiming to bring people back to biblical Christianity. They protested against unbiblical teachings and practices, hence we are protestants. Protestant, that's where the term comes from, because we protested. And I want to suggest that we need to continue remembering those debates and these slogans today, not only because they define us and they shape what we believe, but also because we do face these challenges today. We are constantly bombarded within and outside of our Christian church to accept a view of God, an understanding of what Jesus has done on the cross, that is neither biblical nor true. So our approach today is to briefly outline what the Roman Catholic Church believed back during the Renaissance and medieval period, and actually a lot of their beliefs haven't changed from reading their catechism. We'll think briefly about the implications of their teaching and why the reformers challenged them, and that they will consider what the Bible teaches about these topics so that we can understand the slogan. So we're starting with that slogan, "By faith alone," as it really springboard neatly out of what we were looking at in Genesis, doesn't it? The slogan, "By faith alone," is the answer to a very important question. The question being asked is, on what basis does God declare us not guilty of sin? On what basis does God state we are right with him? Now, the Roman Catholic Church will confirm that we are saved by faith. They use the same Bible as we do. However, then they also add to this belief. Have a look on the overhead at the statement from the Council of Trent, which the council was held not long after the Reformation period in 1545, and it's really a council that the Roman Catholic Church called to clarify what they believed, what their key issues were. And in particular, we're looking at this topic of justification, being right with God. Before we look at this, just remember, justification, it's an Old Testament idea we saw in Genesis. It comes from the law courts. It's where a judge, like God, will declare a person innocent of a crime. So that's the declaration that you are not guilty. And here's what the Catholic Church stated at the time, shortly after the Reformation. Justification is not remission of sins merely, but also the sanctification and renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and of the gifts whereby man of unjust becomes just and of an enemy a friend, that so he may be an heir according to hope of life everlasting. Now the language is unusual, the terms are long, but the point really is there in that first line. Justification is not just dealing with sins, but also the process of becoming holy, that sanctification, of renewal of the inward man. And you can also see in that second quote, that's from the Catechism, number 1989, the same idea. That's the modern day Catechism. So they still believe the same doctrine as they did back after the Reformation. What they consider justification as a process. That's the key point. It is the initial dealing with sin, and then becoming holy and renewed. And I tried to draw this process of justification. You'll see that on the screen. I'm sorry if I've oversimplified it. I think this is my understanding of reading the Catechism of what the Roman Catholic Church believes. The process of justification begins with baptism. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit and you are placed in a state of grace. Unfortunately, whenever you sin, rebel against God, you must do penance. That is, atone for your sin in this life. Or if you die, you go to purgatory. After doing penance, then you come back to a state of grace, or after purgatory, you go to heaven. And, of course, there are different ways you can do penance, through devotion, through pilgrimages, or doing charity. And during the Reformation period, you could buy indulgences or relics. Possession of such things reduced your time in purgatory. Or you could buy them for other people, and let their time in purgatory would be reduced. And there was a particular famous monk who sold indulgences called Tetzel, and he had a neat little slogan to sell his indulgences: as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. You can buy your way out of hell to get into heaven. Pay some money and save your soul or another person's life from hell. And I'm led to believe, I didn't witness it myself, you can still buy indulgences today in Slovenia. Alternatively, if we look at that diagram again, if Jesus or Mary did something special for you, or a saint, you could enter heaven. So that's going that top route. therefore, to be right with God and into heaven, you need to have some divine intervention, or do good works, or do time in purgatory. And at the heart of this issue is, how are we saved? How do we get to heaven? What exactly do we need to do in order to be right with God, to be justified? And I trust you see from this little diagram, the Roman Catholic Church believes it's a process of doing good works or buying indulgences to reduce your suffering as you pay for your sins. Now, before we consider what the Reformers, how they responded to these ideas, it's worth asking, what does this sort of process tell you about God? If this is what you believe, what is God like? Well, firstly, you'd have to conclude that God is always angry with you. You'll never do enough, you'll never be good enough to be right with him. Secondly, your only hope really is some divine intervention, either through Jesus, Mary, or a saint. But of course, Jesus is God, so it's worthwhile praying to Mary or praying to a saint, because they can speak with Jesus and God on your behalf. So hopefully Mary might intercede for you. At the end of the day, can you have any certainty of reaching heaven? No, because we know what it is like to live daily in a world full of sin. According to this system, we will face God's anger and judgment in hell, because sin is a challenge to us all. So how did the Reformers respond to this teaching? Well, initially Martin Luther was outraged. Oh, there's a picture of him. He's a lovely looking fella, isn't he? Well, I'm not much better, but anyway. Initially Martin Luther was outraged by the abusive practices around the selling of the indulgences. It had become the Pope's tool for raising funds to build his cathedrals, rather than encouraging true repentance of sin. To speak to these abuses, Martin Luther followed standard humanist practices that had been developing during the Renaissance. You remember the Renaissance period, where they did a lot of art stuff, where the printing press was created, and so literature started to spread. Well, Martin Luther followed the humanist practice of going to the original sources, the original documents. So the philosophers in the universities were going back to read Plato and Aristotle. For Luther, considering these debates and considering the church and God, his source of his original documents were the scriptures. And so it was in scripture that Luther rediscovered the truth regarding how we're saved. So the Roman Catholic Church claimed justification was both faith and works. Martin Luther discovered that God declares us to be not guilty by faith alone. And we saw this as I trust you could see this sort of being mentioned as we were reading through Romans chapter 4. So if you've got that passage open in front of you, Romans chapter 3 will start in. Luther came to this passage, came to the book of Romans. He was guilty in his own sin. And as he read this letter, he saw how God justifies sinners through Jesus' death for us. And remember the first three chapters, Paul has been outlining how we are all sinful. There is no one righteous, not even one. But then we hear these great words from chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul says, "But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets, that is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, those who have faith. Since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Human life is characterized by rebellion against God. That's Paul's summary in verse 23 of the first three chapters. We are sinners, and we never meet God's perfect standard. However, God justly justifies, he declares not guilty, the sinner. How can God state we are not guilty if we have faith, if we believe? Well, there are two significant factors which come into play here. Firstly, Jesus Christ, and secondly, God's grace. So firstly, God offers Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. Verse 25. Sin and its consequences have been dealt with Jesus on the cross. His death is the perfect sacrifice to deal with God's anger. Secondly, we're shown undeserved mercy, grace, by God. Verse 24. Like a free gift that we do not deserve. God graciously declares the person who accepts Jesus, except that he has died instead of them, as righteous, innocent, not guilty. That is, only by trusting in Jesus can we be saved. And so if we consider the place of God works, good works here in the scheme of things, Paul actually picks that up in chapter 4 when he considers the example of Abraham. The example is given to us of Abraham's faith. So, beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, what can we say that Abraham, our physical ancestor, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now the one who works, pay is not considered as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. So, remember back in Genesis chapter 15, which we were looking at last month, Abraham was old, Sarah was barren, but God had given them a promise for a son. And God points Abraham to the stars, and hence his sovereignty and his power in creation. And Abraham, when asked to count all the stars, remember that passage, count all the stars in the heavens, he accepts God's word as truth. He believes God's promise, and God declares Abraham to be righteous. Abraham acknowledges that God is able to create life, and so he commits himself to God. That is why Paul can say in verses 18 to 22, a bit further on, verses 18 to 22, he believed, hoping against hope, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken, so your descendants be. He considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb, without weakening in the faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced. That's the faith language. He was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham knew the truth of God's promises and was convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. As we saw last week, by faith, Abraham almost offered Isaac as a sacrifice. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. He committed himself to this truth, even though it meant he was about to lose his son. That's faith. And this is the only way that God wants us to respond to his word, to trust it. And that's how we respond to the good news about Jesus Christ. We believe what is... we know the truth of God's promises, and we're convinced that God is able to forgive sins through his Son, that he has dealt with our sin on that cross. And he wants all people to trust him so that they too can be justified. Have a look at how Paul ends this chapter, verses 23 and 25. This is Paul's word to us. Now it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The fact is that Jesus died for our sin and was raised to life so that we might be justified, declared right in God's sight. Do you accept the historical fact that Jesus died on a cross and he was raised to life? Accepting the truth of God's gracious sacrifice of his one and only Son is how God saves us. We rely on Jesus. He is the only thing that is required. When we do not need to do any good works of charity or devotion, any form of penance, in order to be right with God. The process of justification as taught by the Roman Catholic Church is unbiblical. It's not in the Bible. It's false and wrong. We are justified, we are completely right with God, by trusting, by faith alone. And I hope you can see how starkly different life is if we believe that truth. Firstly, we can have complete and certain assurance of salvation. And it's not surprising that Paul continues in his letter in Romans to say exactly this. Since we have been justified by faith, we are at peace with God. God is no longer angry with us. Since we have been justified by faith, we will be saved from God's wrath on the coming day of judgment. These things can be believed from the evidence of Scripture. We commit ourselves to them by not letting guilt burden us. Rather, our lives are characterized by praise of God, by joy. God promises us eternal life, and receiving that life is not dependent on what we can afford to pay or by doing time in hell. God graciously brings us to him in eternity. So how then do we commit ourselves to this truth? Well, we start by letting God shape our lives now. We flee from sin. Yes, that's a great thing to do. Being confident in what Christ has done for us. Being fervent in prayer. That's a great example of putting our faith into action. We seek to build God's church by promoting Jesus Christ. That's appropriate. And we do, as we read in our creed before in Ephesians 2, we do the good works which God in his grace has prepared for us to do. Not to save ourselves, but in response to the grace he has shown us. I want to encourage you to be critical of anyone who claims they are right with God based on what they do. Let us be real about sin. There is nothing we can do to make restitution for our rebellion. There's nothing we can do to meet God's holy demands, his complete perfection. Nothing we can ever do will reach his perfect requirements. Nothing other than Jesus can bridge that gap. We just cling to his promises. Have a look at this quote that Luther gives us, where he reiterates this idea. For the word of God cannot be received and honoured by any works, but by faith alone. Hence it is clear that, as the soul needs the word alone for life and justification, so it is justified by faith alone and not by any works. For if it could be justified by any other means, it would have no need of the word, nor consequently faith. As the reformers return to scripture, they are able to identify and correct the false teaching of the church of their day. Likewise, we need to be careful to identify unnecessary requirements we might think people need to accept in order to be right with God. Jesus died for our sins on the cross and was raised for our justification. Let us be committed to this truth and be assured of the salvation God graciously offers us in Christ. That is a truth worth dying for. Amen.